All right. Welcome to week five of our Theology of Technology. Hopefully you have an outline in front of you. And don't let the four pages of the outline scare you. That's actually designed so that we can move quickly, okay? Those four pages are going to aid us in our journey together this morning. We've entitled week five, Biblical Literacy in a Prosumer Age, okay? Biblical literacy in a prosumer age. And if that word prosumer is a new word to you, well, just think now you can impress all your friends as you now go around and use this new word. It is a word that has been termed or coined because it's a combination of a producer and a consumer. And through our use of technology, that's what most of us have become. If you publish pictures, if you publish video, if you create things using technology, you are a producer. You're also a consumer as you consume and you look at other people's videos and pictures. And we'll get to more on that in just a moment. But first, we need to ask and answer the question. And this is a question that you've probably been expecting and you've just been wondering, when are we finally going to get to this question? Well, today is the day. And the question is this: what effect, if any, does our use of smartphones and technology have on our biblical literacy? Okay, and the answers to that question might surprise you. As believers, we are people of the book. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You should say amen. Whenever I say amen, you should say amen. Okay. That reminds me. Okay, and this will be my last rabbit trail. Okay. This evening, I was listening to a pastor on the radio, and it was fantastic because he was preaching, and it was great, and he was getting fired up, and he was talking about how Jesus changes lives, and then all of a sudden he stopped and he said, "I wish I had a praying church. I wish I had a church that helped the preacher when he preaches." You know what I mean? And then everybody caught on to what he said, "Amen!" And they were, and it was really exciting. But we are people of the book. Okay, that's, as believers, we are people of the book. Why must that be so? For many reasons, one of which is Jude verse 3, where Jude writes to his reader saying that you must contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. If you are going to be a believer who takes that seriously, that you're going to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, what a precious gift and a revelation it is that God has given to us. We must be people of the book. So it's a fair question. It's a good question to ask, what effect does our technology, our smartphones, our social media have on our reading in general, and then on our biblical literacy in specific? Now, first, a couple general comments about reading in general. A on your outline, reading for understanding, reading for comprehension, reading for retention requires time and focus, okay? Reading for understanding requires time and it requires focus. How many of you hate those, and don't raise your hand because I don't want you to advertise your hate, okay? How many of you, though, loathe those kiosk vendors that sit right in the middle of the mall where you're supposed to be walking? You did not come to the mall to visit those kiosk vendors. In fact, listen, those kiosk vendors, they know that. They know that you did not come to the mall to visit them and to see them. So do you know what their only hope is that they can somehow distract you. They can somehow suck you in. So what you must do, brothers and sisters, is you must never make eye contact. Whatever you do, you just keep walking and don't make, because their whole business thrives off of them being able to lure you away for the real reason that you came to the mall, and that they can somehow entice you and distract you to what they are selling. Now, did you know that there are companies and corporations that pay big money to find out what grabs your attention and what distracts you? Please note this on your outline. There's a growing field of study called captology. It is a real thing. You can Google it. You can read all about it. Captology. And its purpose is to research and discover how you can be influenced and persuaded through your use of technology. According to the Stanford Persuasive Tech Lab, which is a real thing, they write, captology is the study of computers as persuasive technologies. This includes the design, research, ethics, and analysis of interactive computing products, computers, mobile phones, websites, wireless technologies, mobile applications, video games, etc., created for the purpose of changing people's attitudes or behaviors. Captologists study the way that we use our phones, that we use technology, so that they can learn how to better capture your attention, how they can distract you and show you what it is that they want to show you, all for the purpose of, honestly, quite frankly, making money, but of changing your behavior. When you click on something, when you search for products, that does not go unnoticed. You are continually leaving a digital breadcrumb trail behind you for captologists to learn from and to evaluate. Matthew Crawford, a writer and senior fellow at the Institute for Advanced Studies and Culture at the University of Virginia, writes this: distractibility might be regarded as the mental equivalent of obesity. Without the ability to focus our minds, our attention is led by others, and we are easily captured by the omnipresent purveyors of marshmallows, the alluring distractions on our phones. What sort of outlier would you have to be? What sort of freak of self-control to resist those well-engineered cultural marshmallows? Now, again, I don't know if Matthew Crawford is a believer or not. I suspect that he is not, but the point that he's making is a good one. Listen, we need to become freaks of self-control, that we would manifest the fruit of the Spirit so that we would stay focused on what it is that God would have us stay focused on. Noted on your outline, we must be men and women of focus and self-control to resist those digital marshmallows, because they are thrown at you constantly and they cry out for your attention. In Colossians 2:8, Paul writes, see to it that no one takes you captive, right? So there's that word again, captive, captologist. Make sure that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. It is possible, brothers and sisters, for us to be willingly taken captive when we give ourselves over to every appealing clickbait that comes our way. We can be willingly taken captive if we give in to those digital distractions around us. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this: have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. And I would be so bold as to think that the Apostle Paul would include in that, if he were alive today, or irreverent, silly apps, or irreverent, silly videos, or irreverent, silly games. And then Paul says, rather train yourself for godliness, right? Don't be taken captive. Don't be led astray to these silly, irreverent things, but train yourself for godliness. He says, for while bodily training is of some value, which is why I don't go to the gym. I'm just kidding. There's other reasons why I don't go to the gym. It's not just that. He says, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. So we have got to take that seriously in light of our technology, in light of our social media, that we are not conformed to this world as we use technology, but, says Paul, that we are transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So you cannot afford to be distracted. You cannot afford to be distracted. We must stay focused on God and on His Word. So this raises the obvious question noted on your outline. Oh, here's, we finally have arrived at the question, the granddaddy question for the morning. Which is better, paper or pixels? Which is better, paper or pixels? And the answer might
surprise you. The answer might surprise you. Here's what I mean. An experiment was conducted evaluating reading comprehension, okay? This test was conducted utilizing a short article of just about 1,000 words, right? So a short article, just about 1,000 words long, and the participants were split into two groups. Group one read the article on a screen or a tablet device, while group two read off of paper. Now, here's the deal. For these first two groups, okay? They were both required to spend the exact same amount of time reading both, okay? So whether you were reading on a tablet or a smartphone, whether you were reading off of paper, you were required to spend the exact same amount of time studying this article, studying this 1,000-page word article. Now, here's where things get interesting. The exact same experiment was then conducted again, but with one key difference. The time requirement was removed, and each participant was allowed to set their own pace for how quickly or slowly they would read this 1,000-page article. Let me read you the results. The participants in the first experiment asked to invest identical reading time, whether they read on a screen or paper, scored nearly the same in the test. But in the second experiment, print readers noticeably outscored their digital counterparts. Why? The reason was simple. Digital readers naturally read too quickly. The problem is not ultimately paper or pixels. The problem is that when we read on a screen, we are tempted, we are prone to, we are conditioned to, however you want to say it, read too quickly. And thus we lose comprehension. We lose the ability to really delve in. It seems to be the case that with a physical book in hand, with physical paper in hand, we tend to, for whatever reason, slow down. And we tend to read at a realistic pace for comprehension. Please note this on your outline. If we want to absorb truth, we must learn to linger over it and not hurry on. And this at the end of the day is really the fundamental principle that we need to get a hold of. When it comes to our study of God's Word, we have got to learn to linger over it, to dive into it, and to not just quickly hurry over and hurry past it like when we're reading our Twitter feed and we're just reading, you know, quick tweets here and there and we're just sailing through and we're just getting little headlines here and there. When it comes to Scripture, we got to learn to slow down. So let me just say this up front. So I'm not going to stand up here and say, so delete all your Bible apps. So just delete. No. But what I am saying is this. If you're going to read using a tablet device, using your smartphone, you had better develop the discipline to slow down so that you can comprehend and discern what it is that God says to you. And likewise as well, you may be a speed reader, one of those who goes to a print book and just zooms through it. And I would say the same thing to you. You've got to learn to slow down to read for comprehension and for application. Let me give you just a few verses, all right? Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. As the psalmist describes the truly wise man, the truly godly man, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates for a few seconds each day. That's not what it says. For on his law he meditates day and night. The wise man is continually meditating on the word of God, not zooming past it. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 1 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Only if you seek for it, only if you search for it, and this requires time. Listen, this is the difference between being a scuba diver and being a jet skier. Okay, which by the way, both sound wonderful to me. All right, I highly commend both. Not that I've done either. Okay, but it sounds wonderful to me. Right. To be a scuba diver is what? It's to dive down deep. And I don't think and again, I'm outside of my realm of expertise. I don't think scuba divers are particularly fast, okay? Unless they have one of those machines, because I saw in a James Bond movie one time that you can be underwater and you can have a thing that'll zoom you around, but that's not normally how it's done. Scuba divers are kind of slow. They go down. They're looking at things. They're picking up shells. They're watching out for sharks. It's kind of a slow, methodical thing. But on a jet ski, man, you just, woohoo! I mean, you're just zooming, and the point is, though, the goal is not to go deep on a jet ski, at least not on purpose. But the point is, you're just sailing, and you're just kind of seeing, hey, what's going on? I don't know, what was that? And it's just going by you at a really fast pace. When it comes to Scripture, we ought to be, not that it's bad at times to say, I'm just going to read through the book of Isaiah from start to finish, great, fantastic, have at it. That is wonderful. Still read at a pace for comprehension. But at the end of the day, we ought to be more like scuba divers who are going down to examine and to look and to see what God has said. Hip-hop artist and pastor Tripp Lee observed this. He said, the more time I spend reading 10-second tweets and skimming random articles online, the more it affects my attention span, weakening the muscles I need to read Scripture for long distances. So again, I'm not saying that you should all pull out your phones and let's delete our Bible apps. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is we ought to discipline ourselves to read at a pace that is realistic for comprehension. Tony Ranke writes, I love this, it is part of our creatureliness that we are easily distracted. It is part of our sinfulness that we are easily lured by what is vain and trivial. And how we are lured by what is vain and trivial, right? And I don't think I have to prove that to you. Don't the tabloids at the supermarket prove that? The fact that those fancy, flashy, gossipy headlines, I mean, that sells, right? We are lured away by those kinds of things. Whereas our joy, our contentment, ought to be found in God. Our joy and contentment really does hinge on our ability to know and to understand and to rejoice in the truth of Scripture. Psalm 119, which by the way, Psalm 119 is a remarkable psalm because it is a psalm that extols the Word of God. It is a chapter in the Bible about the Bible that extols the glory of God's Word. And the psalmist says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will not forget, but I will delight in it. Since the Bible is truly worthy of our time, it is worthy of our study, of our focus, of our mental energy, then we ought to study it with serious intention and with purposeful methodology. The Bible is not a book that you read it through once and then put it back up on the shelf. It's not, well, I did that. I read through it one time 25 years ago, and so now I'm good. No, it must be prayerfully studied again and again so that the Spirit of God would accomplish His sanctifying purposes in us. In case you're still not convinced, let me give you three reasons now why you ought to study Scripture diligently and consistently and with purposeful methodology. Number one, you should study the Bible for your good. For your good, for your growth and sanctification. And by the way, this doesn't just benefit you, it benefits everybody around you, okay? It benefits, because a more sanctified Chris Fritz is not just good for Chris Fritz, it's good for Anna Fritz, and it's good for our kids, you know? And a more sanctified Kevin Flaherty, I mean, praise the Lord, right? Amen for that, is much better for everybody. And so, of course, that's right. It's not just for your benefit, of course, but it is for the benefit of those around you as well, that you would be more like Christ, to love them and to influence them. Jesus prayed for this. In John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Christ, he prayed to the Father saying, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." That is Jesus' desire. It's Jesus' prayer here, that his children would be sanctified according to the truth. 1 Peter 2:2, he says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." We want to grow up into salvation. So we need the pure milk of the word. Number two, you should study the Bible, because the Bible says that people will purposefully try to twist and distort it. So if that's true, if the Bible's warnings are true, that people are going to try to misrepresent it and twist it and distort it, well, then it is incumbent upon you and upon me to really know what it actually does say, so that when it is twisted and distorted and manipulated, we can say, false. That's not true. That's not what it says. That's not the context. You are misrepresenting the word of God. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter warns, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Listen to this. "And many will follow. Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." So be prepared. I mean, if that's true, if that's right, then we ought to know what Scripture does say, so that we can call it out when it is being misrepresented. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, as Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian believers, he warns them. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Now, of course, listen, when someone arises speaking twisted things, they don't preface it with, "I have some twisted things I would like to share with you." No, nobody would do that. Why? Because you would immediately be on guard, and you would say, "Twisted things? I don't want no twisted things." And you would be prepared to repulse it. That if no one ever comes advertising twisted things. They do it secretly. They do it deceitfully. They claim that it is in fact in line with God's word when it is not. So you must be discerning. Number three, the Bible demands your attention because it is a diverse book. It is a diverse book containing 66 books comprised of various genres and styles of literature. The Bible contains narrative, poetry, proverbs, and parables. The Bible was written in a variety of cultural and historical contexts. This requires that we slow down, that we ask questions of the text when we read it, so that we can actually discern and understand what we are reading to. We should ask questions like this, and this is a list I just put together really quickly, but who was this written to? Who's the audience? Who's the author? Who's the speaker? What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about myself? Is there a truth communicated here that I need to believe? Is there a command here that I need to obey? Does this text raise questions or problems that I don't understand presently? How should I live? How should I think in light of what I read here? These are questions that, again, require our thought. They require our time. They require our attention. So we need to be careful that our use of technology and our smartphones don't hinder our Bible reading. Don't steal time away that we ought to be devoting to spending time communing with God, reading His Word, allowing His Spirit to do His work. Our joy, our spiritual well-being depends on it. So we need to glorify God in this context, in the context that God has placed us in. We need to learn to glorify God as a prosumer. And this brings us to our next big point for this morning. We said earlier this word prosumer is a combining of a producer and a consumer, and together we become a prosumer. So how should we glorify God now? As those who both consume digital media, and as many of us who produce digital media, who write blogs and pictures and who make documentaries about weeds. Ha ha, get what I did there? By the way, come this Wednesday. Make sure that you don't miss the documentary this Wednesday starting at 7 o'clock. It will be fantastic. And don't be late either, because we were talking about the order for it, and if you show up late, you're going to be sorry. Okay, so don't show up late on Wednesday, and that'll be a good thing too. All right, so here we go. How must we, ought we, should we think about glorifying God as a prosumer? Number one on your outline, for a moment, we need to think big picture about creation in general. All right, so for just a moment, let's think big picture about creation in general. Everything in the world that we taste, smell, touch, see, and hear, it exists because God has spoken it into existence. Light, animals, mountains, clouds, forests, oceans, hamsters, they all exist. I love hamsters. That's my favorite pet. If I can have any pet, it's going to be a hamster. Sadly, I'm not allowed to have pets, so I do not have a hamster. But everything that exists, exists because God has created it. He has brought it into existence. Nothing is random. Nothing is by chance. God has created all things for His glory, to manifest His power, to show His creative genius, to show His wisdom. Romans 11:36. I love how Paul summarizes this. He says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." God purposefully, God specifically created everything by the power of His word, and He did it for His glory. Number two on your outline, for a moment, we should think about our ability to interact with and to modify God's creation. We are able, as those who are made in the image of God, to create ourselves, to produce things, to work with creation, to make pictures and images and movies and blogs and vlogs and interactive games. In this way, we show our creatureliness as those who have been made in the image of God, is we become artists who reflect the all supreme glorious artist. We become composers, we become producers, and yes, we must always remember that it is God and God alone who is the creator, who is the artist, who is the sustainer, who has created us and everything that we see for us to use for His glory. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, I love how Paul reminds the Corinthians of this. He says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." There we see the Father and the Son glorified and elevated together as the reason, the creators, the ones for which all things exist. We exist, we have life, we do what we do only because of what God the Father and God the Son have done. They are supreme. They are to be praised and worshipped. This is why Paul writes in Galatians 6:14, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I think this is a eminently important verse in light of the day and age in which we live in, because we are tempted to boast in our art. We are tempted to boast in what we have done, in what we can accomplish. Behold my pictures. Behold my vlog. Behold my vacation photos and be amazed. Stand amazed at me. Look at what I have done. Look at what my children have accomplished on the soccer field. Look at what my children have accomplished in schooling. Look at what they have done. Behold them. Behold me. But notice what Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ultimately, all of our boasting is to be done in Christ, in what God has accomplished for us in his plan of salvations. All artists, all composers, all authors, all producers need to remember this and to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. Tony Ranke writes, "Every artist works only with the raw materials of God's generosity." I love that statement, right? That's all we work in. We work in the realm of God's generosity because he has provided everything to us. He has given us every good gift, and we work in the realm of his generosity. He says this leads to two conclusions. Let me summarize quickly for you those two conclusions that Tony points out in his book. He says this. This is on your outline. Negatively, we can excel in pride and arrogance and boast in ourselves. We can try to forget God and bring glory to ourselves. Positively, we can express thanksgiving and praise to God for both his natural and special revelation. Those are our two options when it comes to how we interact with God's creation as we are producers, as we are consumers, as we are prosumers. We can either try to forget God and pursue arrogance and vain pride, or we can glorify God and praise him for his goodness and for his good gifts. So all of this means, number three on your outline, that we should question and examine our motives, and we should do this often. We should do this constantly. There was a dear brother, Anna and I are listening through a book right now, written by David Murray. It's called Reset. Very, very interesting book. I commend it to you. I guess I should, because we haven't finished it yet. So far, what I've read thus far, I highly commend to you. He talked about in his own life him purposefully building in speed bumps so that he doesn't allow technology and other things to override his life. And he talked about, I love this, how he's always rebuilding those speed bumps. You know what I mean? Because like you set parameters in place and then you begin to neglect them and you fall back to old patterns and you need to build those up again. You need to renew yourself to those principles and things. But let me just ask you a number of questions, and I pray that this may be helpful. Let me ask you the question, why are we posting at all? Why are we taking pictures at all? Why are we filming videos at all? Is it out of pride? Is it out of arrogance? Is it out of a desire to be praised? Let me ask you this. Are we using the people around us as actors and models for us to manipulate, to be in our pictures, to be in our videos, to again glorify us? Have we turned our children, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors into tools to build ourselves up, to try to magnify ourselves so that people will see our pictures, they'll see our videos, and they will say, how clever, how smart, how beautiful they are, how wonderful they are. Let me ask you this. Do you feel anxious and frustrated if for some reason you can't take a picture, you can't take a video of a really great meal, a really great sunrise, a great vacation, a nice concert, a fun family reunion? Do you find yourself in agony, anxious and frustrated because you can't record it so that others won't get to see and be jealous of you? Let me ask you this. Are you able to just enjoy a beautiful multi-sensory moment, like a sunrise, a walk through the park, a meal, without feeling the pressure to somehow capture it on a two-dimensional screen? Is that possible? Can we just at times just enjoy a multi-sensory moment and enjoy what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we experience, and not try to summarize it and condense it down to just a two-dimensional picture? Could it be that we are even cheating ourselves in that moment of truly enjoying something that God has given us to enjoy because we're so obsessed with trying to capture it in some way? Have we forgotten that true greatness is found in Jesus Christ and in following Jesus Christ, and it is not found in nice pictures, clever videos, and funny posts? Now you might think, I'm really down on pictures. Not at all. I love pictures. I love pictures. But it's possible for even a good thing like a picture to become an idol, and for us to use it and to manipulate it for ungodly purposes. Let me draw your attention. I think I put these verses on your outline. I want to bring you back to this truth and pray that this will help inform our thinking as we make decisions about what we choose to capture and how we choose to use those images and video. Psalm 37 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." In verse 11, it says, "The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Who will do this? The meek. The meek. 1 Corinthians 3:21, Paul says, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." James 2:5, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him?" Revelation 5, "And they sing a new song, saying, 'Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Listen, greatness is found in Jesus Christ. It is not found in online celebrityism. Okay? It's found in Jesus Christ. Don't settle for the shallow, deceptive, phony baloney, plastic banana enjoyment that comes through so much of the arrogance and pride and vanity that we see around us. Tony Ranke's wife wrote this as they were working on the book that he wrote and talking about it. And I'll just leave you with this and then we'll close in prayer. She wrote, "Compulsive social media habits are a bad trade. You present your present moment in exchange for an endless series of someone else's past moments." She's right. That's a bad way to live. Right? Enjoying living vicariously through people's past images, sacrificing your present life. Rob?
Yeah, just thinking of Ephesians 5:18, which you probably know by heart, you know, do not be drunk or filled or controlled by wine.
Right.
But be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. I take great pride that I don't get drunk, but what if I take the word wine out?
Yeah.
Just leave it a dash and say, do not be controlled
right.
by anything
right.
other than the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
Now I'm not so doing well.
Exactly. Exactly. So that is the question. As we look at our use of technology, as it regards to producing things and in regards to our biblical literacy, is it helping or hindering us to walk in the Spirit, to be submissive to what God has given to us and commanded us in His Word? Yep.
I had a question in regard to the book that you
had. Oh, yeah. Reset. Yes, Reset.
Yes. You said that he was built in speed bumps.
Yes.
Can you give me an example? I mean, I know what a speed bump is.
Yeah. So these are things to slow him up
right.
so he's not continually running back to his phone. So, for instance, when he comes home from work, he goes and puts his smartphone in a location that is way out of the way for him to get to, so that he doesn't just have it in his pocket, so he just instinctively pulls it out. It's one way that he slows himself down to just go back. So he had a series of those, which were helpful.
We had daily speed bumps and weekly speed bumps.
Yeah. I don't know. We'll have to go back. Oh, we'll teach that book next
you
time.
So fast,
that's right.
You have a day where you
exactly.
Don't get online and do stuff.
Yes.
Yeah, so there are helpful things like that, and we definitely should come back to that. Yes. Yes, that's good. Oh, yeah, okay, I promise, we're going to close in prayer, but so Donuts, the fundraiser for the New York missions team, Charlotte had a fantastic idea. If we can each, as a family, chip in like $10, right, we can be... Oh, okay, each individually. Okay, well, we're asking, we want you to pony up then. We want you to, no. But, you know, if you're able to give to that, that would be a tremendous blessing. For us to purchase donuts to eat as an ABF, right, coming up in just a couple weeks. So if you want to chip in for that, and please do, please talk to Charlotte about that, and that'll be a big blessing. Okay, we are out of time. Let's pray, because we got a great morning ahead. Let's pray. Gracious Father, help us to think wisely and rightly about these things. Help us to walk in the Spirit, to submit to you and to your word. Help us to only grow in our love for your word, that we may be sanctified and made more like Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Amen.